May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God. Amen. Today we mark the National Day for Truth and Reconciliation. It's been encouraged by some Indigenous people that we think of this day along similar lines as Remembrance Day, a solemn day, a day of reflection, of education, and of remembrance. It's a day to reflect on and educate each other on the truth of our relationship with Indigenous people, and hopefully, in time, to help bring about healing and right relationship. What a humble privilege it is to preach this morning, and what a deep, deep challenge. We have all heard that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But it isn't the only thing Paul said about wealth as he coached Timothy about how to pastor communities with wealthy folk in them. He says that people of means are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Our God, who is faithful and just, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, doesn't work through coercion, shaming, or fear-mongering. God knows those methods may produce short-term change. However, in the long run, and as the ongoing history of colonization continues to play itself out, we see that they generate deep resistance to the freedom and joy and the life that is really life that Jesus offers. It is an unavoidable truth that the church played a major role in that history and in carrying out policies that separated Indigenous children from their families and placed them in residential schools. The church used scripture and doctrine to justify and enforce this crime, not just for weeks, but for years. The church and the government searched out, one could even say hunted down, Indigenous families, and we are now just finding out how very little they cared whether these children got home again. Now this history is becoming increasingly well known, as it should be. But there is much more to do before we settlers can begin to create new and just relationships with the Indigenous community. I believe some of the more subtle issues will be much harder to acknowledge and much harder to change because they are deep-rooted and cultural. Such is the question of who has the power. Much of the church's involvement in residential schools and Indigenous relationships stemmed from an assumption that European Christians were morally, culturally, and intellectually superior to Indigenous people. It was assumed that Indigenous people needed to be civilized, needed to learn how to behave properly. They were treated like badly behaved children who had no ability to care for themselves. Colonization does indeed construct its own reality. Maybe the tragedy in today's gospel story about the rich man is less about him burning in Hades and more about the way he had constructed his life to be cut off from reality, from feeling compassion in the face of suffering, from the joy of sharing what he had, from the satisfaction of being able to see dignity and even beauty in all faces. Jesus focuses very little attention on the afterlife through the Gospels, but he regularly uses images of the future to shake us up and help us become more conscious of how we are living now. He speaks about the reign of God not as an ethereal destination where our souls go after we die. It is, rather, how God intends this world to be when we have our priorities straight and right and follow God's intended course for our lives. The truth that we, as the church, as people of influence, and as the dominant historical cultural expression of this land, this shared land, need to give time and space to those who share this land with us. Let them have their say, sorry, I didn't say that right, without censure and in full openness to truth-telling. The rich man in our gospel lives behind a wall with a gate. We know very little about him, but that he dresses sharply and feasts sumptuously every day. Did he dine alone? The rich man, who is ironically nameless, knew Lazarus by name but didn't help him. Did the rich man develop a sort of callus over his soul so that the plight of Lazarus would no longer affect him? Did he no longer even see Lazarus at the gate? Perhaps most of us have a little of the rich man in us. It is too easy and all too common to become distracted with the busyness of life, paying the bills, getting to appointments on time, and so many other things. All of that buffers us from noticing and being available to what actually is. Charles Taylor, the Catholic philosopher respected both within the academy and the church, and I will say a small miracle there, coined the term the buffered self. Taylor contrasts the buffered self with the porous self, a person who is open to the transcendent, to being encountered by reality that may be surprising and very uncomfortable. With the buffered self, the Holy Spirit works overtime to get our attention, to pull us out of ourselves. But thank God, the Spirit does finally poke holes in our defenses. We might call those conversion processes. They are often painful, and it can feel like we're going through hell or even Hades, for that matter. But it is only through the puncture of the buffers, the breaching of the walls, the opening of the gates that mercy flows. It is time, as we work toward new relationship with the Indigenous community, not only to acknowledge the truth and repent of our sins, but to weed out the hypocrisy which has plagued the church at large. We desire to seem relevant and to get more people in the pew, but we also desire to go back to the good old days of power and influence. We want things as they were, because the way they were was good for us. To be truthful as a church includes acknowledging the need for our own disempowerment and acknowledging the importance of empowering others. This is a time when the institutional church may indeed be losing its power, but the word and message of Christ remains focused on finding strength in weakness and power in surrender. We, as those who carry the name of Jesus in the very definition of our faith as Christians, need to live our lives in the reflection of Christ who gave up his power so that all people may live. This is a time for truth-telling and creating new and just relationships. This is a time of action. This is a time to speak out for truth and justice. That is what Jesus did, and we, as people of Christ, are called to do the same. Friends, Jesus invites us to let our guards down, keep our gates unlocked, our ears unplugged, our eyes wide open, so that our souls may become less buffered and more porous to the flow of the Spirit's generosity. And today is an excellent day to start. Amen.